This morning, our scripture reading is Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Luke 1, 26 through 38. The angel Gabriel's announcement to the Virgin Mary that she would bear the eternal Son of God in flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray and ask God the Holy Spirit to show us Christ in this passage of Scripture. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for including this passage of Scripture in the book of Luke that tells us the purpose of Christ's coming, that tells us the power of his coming through the Holy Spirit, that tells us, God, of your infinite humility and grace in coming into this fallen world to lift us to glory. Show us Christ in this passage. Burn him in our hearts through this passage. Transform us through this passage. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The purpose of this particular announcement of Jesus' birth to the Virgin Mary is for one grand purpose: to show us the infinite majesty and superiority of Jesus Christ over everything in this universe and this world. Jesus Christ is superior, infinitely so, to John the Baptist. He is infinitely superior to the Virgin Mary, and he is infinitely superior to even the angel Gabriel who announced his coming. He is the unique, eternal Son of God come into this world through the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish your salvation. He is the Lord of glory, who became a perfect man, who is superior to every challenge, every trial, every temptation in your life this morning and tomorrow. The encouragement and the challenge of this passage is to embrace your limitations, is to embrace your helplessness, is to embrace your powerlessness as a weak sinner, by relying on the superiority of Jesus Christ alone. The normal Christian life is one filled with grace obtained by weak people relying on the superiority of Jesus Christ. John came first. He's the forerunner who announced the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as King. He announces the coming King. But then Jesus Christ came. He is the majestic King who has come to seek and save the lost. And both John and Jesus are put by Luke side by side. Their stories, the announcements of their birth, what their name was to be called. And Luke is including this because God wants us to know something. He wants us to know that Jesus is infinitely superior to John the Baptist. In the opening chapters of Luke, their stories are laid side by side for comparison and contrast. Comparison and contrast. John and Jesus, two cousins, two pregnancies, two hymns of praise, two deliveries at the beginning of two great lives. The similarities are striking. Both Mary and Elizabeth are godly women who, apart from the intervention of God, could have never had the child they had. Elizabeth, because she's elderly and barren. Mary, because she's a virgin. The births of both cousins, John and Jesus, were announced by the same angel who announced their birth, announced to both women they would have sons, said to them, "Do not fear," gave them their name, and told about their ministry. The people heard these announcements. Zechariah and Mary asked questions, asked one question at least, and were giving confirming signs. But what Luke wants you to see is not the similarities. He wants you to see the contrast. It's like going into a room and one wall is painted pale white, the other wall is painted off-white. The comparison only shows the contrast. John the Baptist would announce the coming King. Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. John is filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Jesus is conceived by the Holy Spirit as the eternal, perfect Son of God. John the Baptist announces the coming of Jesus. Jesus is God in the flesh. So Luke's moving from lesser to greater to show that the only proper response to Christ is worship. The only proper response to Christ is to give him all glory, because he is infinitely greater than anything in this world and this universe. So do you cherish the gift this morning of Christ? Cherish Jesus Christ because of his supreme person and work. The birth of Jesus Christ, like the birth of John, is announced by the same angel, the angel Gabriel. And we see his greeting to the Virgin Mary in verses 26 through 33. And it is doubtful whether Gabriel could have found a more unlikely person to greet than the Virgin Mary, for several reasons. First of all, she was young, probably 13 years old or 14, because that was the normal age to be betrothed in Israel in that culture. She was young. She was in that awkward transitional stage between childhood and womanhood. She's a female in a culture that discounted females. She's a peasant in a small town far removed from worldly power. As people said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Asking the question meant no. She's, as R. Kent Hughes describes her in his commentary, a nobody in a nothing town in the middle of nowhere, from the world's point of view. Yet Mary is given the greatest honor that any woman has ever been given. She is to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. She was chosen to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, and her lowly status in life was at the center of God's plan. Why? Because God chooses Mary, a nobody in a nothing town in the middle of nowhere, to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, to show at the very beginning why Jesus Christ came into this world. Jesus Christ came into this world in infinite condescension, in infinite humility, and it was only through the humility of suffering and pain and bearing sin that he could lift us up to glory. And God wants to show at the very beginning the pattern of Jesus' entire life, that suffering and death leads to eternal life and eternal joy. And that the only way that God could rescue us from our sin was that salvation had to be from God alone, from heaven, coming down in the person of his Son, in great humility and condescension and love that stoops to conquer sin in order to bring us into God's heaven. And that's exactly why he chooses this family, Mary and Joseph. And you notice in the salutation, God is, through the angel Gabriel, is pronouncing a blessing on Mary. Hail you who are highly favored. The word is grace. Hail you have received, are receiving unmerited favor from God. That you don't deserve, Mary. Kindness you don't deserve. Martin Luther paraphrased Gabriel's greeting like this: "Oh, Mary, you are blessed." Yes, God was with her to bless her. You have a gracious God. No woman has ever lived on earth to whom God has shown such undeserved grace. What the Word of God emphasizes beyond the fact that Mary is the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ is the fact that she was a sinner saved by grace. She cannot give grace. Only Christ can give the grace of forgiveness. The importance of Mary is she is an example to us of where grace is found. It is only found by having the same kind of faith Mary had. You know, Mary felt Jesus growing in her womb. Mary held the Lord Jesus. Mary nursed him at her breast. But Mary had to lose her son at the cross in order to find him as her Savior. She had to stand before the cross acknowledging her sin and her need to trust Jesus Christ alone. Gabriel is showing us something significant. Christ is superior because he gives his grace to the lowly, he gives his grace to the high, but he only gives his grace to those who acknowledge their weak sinners and trust in him alone. And Jesus Christ is called great. You know, Mary asks, how will this be since I'm a virgin? And the angel Gabriel meant to be reassuring, but what he said troubled her. And we can imagine that. An angel tells you you're going to have the Son of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. That would be troubling. And Mary asks, how will this be? And the angel does not keep her in suspense, but tells her how. And the point of this beautiful description of Christ is, look at verse 32, he will be great. Do you know the angel Gabriel is giving testimony to the deity of Christ when he says he will be great? John was great before the Lord, but because Jesus Christ is the Lord, he is great without qualification. In the Old Testament, the only time the word great is used without qualification is in reference to God. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. God's faithfulness is great. So what angel Gabriel is saying is, Jesus Christ is great with the greatness of God because he is great. He's great in power. He's great in majesty. He's great in faithfulness. He's great in forgiveness. Whatever you need this morning, he is an unlimited supply of it if you will go to him. But how did Jesus use his greatness? He displayed it by dying the death of a criminal on the cross, though he had committed no sin. And he did that in his greatness out of condescending love for you and me. And that is to be the pattern of all of our lives. The humility Christ showed to us is meant to change you so that you're humble to others, so that you put others first, so that you think of ways that you can serve rather than just get. Disciples asked, Lord, who's the greatest? Well, whoever's least. Whoever stoops to serve. Jesus deserves your worship and praise, even in your brokenness, even in your pain, even in your difficulty. Point number two, cherish the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ because he is God. He is God. Treasure and trust Jesus Christ because of the miracle God the Father performed in Mary through the virgin birth that proves he is the perfect God-man. So Mary believed the angel's prophecy. But she still had a question. Verse 34, and that breaks up the announcement into two parts, her question. How will this be since I am a virgin? Mary obviously understood the angel to be saying she would conceive and have a son before she was married or had any physical relationship with anyone. That's clear from the passage. She was betrothed to Joseph. In those days, a betrothal was a very solemn public ceremony in which a man and woman committed themselves to each other for approximately a year, during which the woman could be called the man's bride. But the couple didn't live together, because to enter into betrothal was a definite commitment of faithfulness before God. And if you broke that, you could be stoned to death, because it was considered adultery to break it. Since she was a godly woman, Mary was saving herself for marriage. But that raises the question, how could she conceive and bear a son if she had never been with a man? Mary knew enough about the reproductive processes to know that was impossible. So she asked, how will this be since I'm a virgin? She didn't ask the question in unbelief. And here, Luke is drawing a great contrast between Zechariah and Mary. Zechariah did ask the question when the angel told him that Elizabeth, his wife, would have a baby, John the Baptist. And he asked the question in unbelief. And he couldn't speak after that. But she asked the question in faith, as if to say, Lord, I know you can do this because you are sovereign, but give me insight to understand how you will do it to fulfill your sovereign purposes so I may serve you better. Now that is the proper way to ask questions of God. Faith that seeks understanding. Lord, I believe you are sovereign. I believe you are accomplishing your purposes. But give me understanding. I don't understand why that person hates me. I don't understand why I have this hospital experience. I don't understand why my brother or sister hates the Lord. I don't understand. But I'm going to your word, and I ask you to give me the understanding you want me to, so I may better serve you. That's the proper way to ask questions. As a good historian, Luke explains the facts. He says, Mary's son would be conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. Like a good physician, he puts the facts in a medical context. When he says, Mary, here is the confirming sign to you to help you understand. Elizabeth, who you know, is at the end of her second trimester. For nothing will be impossible with God. In other words, how would Mary bear a son? God tells her, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Think of that for a moment. When you truly know Jesus Christ, and as you grow in your faith in Christ, the virgin birth becomes more precious to you as the years go on. For this reason, the virgin birth alone, in God's infinite wisdom, safeguards the perfect humanity of Christ and his perfect deity. The fact that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit means that God bypassed Joseph as the father, because if Joseph had been Jesus' father by offspring, by a physical relationship with Mary, Jesus would inherit sin, a sinful nature, and could have never gone to the cross for anyone's sin, not even his own. God has worked throughout the history of redemption through the overshadowing power of the Holy Spirit. Mary, the power of the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. The Holy Spirit is there in Genesis 1-2. When the earth is formless, he's moving over the surface of the waters. How is Mary going to conceive a son? By the creative, divine grace and power of the Holy Spirit. Praise God! The Holy Spirit is there in the wilderness, over the tabernacle and the cloud, a pillar of cloud overshadowing the place of worship. The Holy Spirit later on overshadows the Lord Jesus Christ, preparing him for his ministry. Do you know Hebrews 9 tells us it's through the overshadowing power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus presented himself on the cross to take away your sin. And Romans 1:4 says, that it's the power of the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And do you know that it is the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells you in this moment so that you'll be a witness for Jesus Christ? God has always worked through the power of the Holy Spirit. And notice, that the reason why Jesus Christ could present his body on the cross for you and me and give us the guarantee of a resurrected body is because he was incarnated. Had there been no incarnation, there would have been no body for Jesus to die. We're saved by his death, but without his birth, he could not have died. Isaiah 7:14 said a virgin will bear a son, but Genesis 14 said the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. Isn't that interesting? No male parent is mentioned. The first announcement of the deliverer, no male parent is mentioned. From the beginning of time, the plan was a virgin would bear the deliverer. But I want you to be captured by this statement. For nothing will be impossible with God. What a great promise that brings you peace in your life. Nothing. Mary, the angel said, God performed the miracle of a barren woman bearing a son. Elizabeth, God is sovereign over the womb, and God is sovereign over your circumstances. Do you believe that? That's what the call is, to believe in God who accomplishes the impossible. Mary, if God can produce a child from a barren womb, he can produce a child from your womb who will be the Son of God. And if God could perform the miracle of the virgin birth, he can handle the difficulties in your life. What is it that you think is impossible? Maybe it's that great sin in your life that you don't believe can be forgiven because you keep on committing it. Well, God can not only forgive that, but he can give you power to overcome it if you will lodge your heart in his promises and the word of God. Is it impossible that your family can ever be restored after all the pain you've been through? Is that what your impossible situation is? Or maybe your physical suffering or financial difficulty. There is no sin that God cannot forgive. There is no problem he cannot meet. There is no suffering that cannot be endured. There is no life that cannot be reclaimed, and there is no grief that he cannot comfort. He is the God of the virgin birth. And then finally, we close with this other master truth in the passage. Jesus is great in your life and through your life when you trust him as your Savior and Lord and keep clinging to him in trust as Mary did. Look at her statement. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Do you believe this? Mary believed it, and what a difference it made in her life. Her encounter with the angel ends with the great confession of faith. Behold, this is the definition of my life. I am the servant of the Lord. May it be to me according to your word. The Bible says faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and Mary had that assurance. Unlike Zechariah, meeting the angel did not silence her. She accepted God's call on her life at 13 or 14, probably. Zechariah doubted. Mary believed and bore the Son of God. She was able to do it how? Because God the Holy Spirit enabled her to believe the word of God. That God who stood behind his promise would be faithful. Do you believe that? You know how rare it is to find somebody who without qualification says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. May it be to me according to your word." Moses couldn't say that. He tried to find all kinds of excuses not to go. Gideon said, "I'm too weak." But Mary said, in spite of her weakness, I'm the servant of the Lord. May it be to me according to your word. She believed God for the impossible. She said, and defined herself, I'm the servant of the Lord. She offered the Lord her humble, submissive obedience. You know, this was a great honor. Yes, the greatest honor any woman has ever been given. But her call and her service led to great suffering. To accept the call of the virgin birth meant she had to be willing to give up everything that she knew and loved. She had to be willing to give up her marriage to Joseph. Because what would he say when he saw her pregnant? She had to be willing to give up her reputation. Can you imagine the gossip in the little town of Nazareth? Who's the father? We all know an angel appeared to Joseph and told him what had happened. He wasn't doing that to all the people in Nazareth, though. Who's the father? And then there were the trials she could have never predicted. The pain of carrying a baby and pregnancy, and then to have to give birth to him among animals and lay him in a hole in a ground, which is what a manger was in those days. It was hollow in the ground. To endure the hatred of Herod. To endure the exile to Egypt. And then to endure the tremendous suffering of Jesus' public ministry. To see him, to know that he was arrested, betrayed, crucified, and to endure the bloody burial. Have you ever stopped to ask, how did she do it? How did she receive the impossible promise of a virgin birth and believe God and keep on believing him through the many other trying circumstances of her life without losing her faith, her humility, and even her sanity? The answer is simple. It really is. But takes a whole lifetime to learn. She trusted God's faithfulness to God's word. She trusted God for her marriage to Joseph. She trusted God with her reputation in the community. She trusted God with the sufferings of Jesus' public ministry and his death on the cross. She trusted God for it all. And God was glorified through her life and got all the glory. So it comes down to, for our lives, do you trust that Jesus is superior to everything you're facing? Can you say, I am the servant of the Lord? Are you willing to take all your relationships and say, Lord, it's not what I want, but you accomplish what you want? Are you willing to say that in your daily work? Lord, I'm going to give my best, but trust you with the results. Are you praying that when you pray for the burdens in your family, trusting God to sustain the burdens of those you love? Is Christ the big C in your life? And cancer the little C? Is Christ the big C in your life? And calamity the little C? Is trust in Christ the big T in your life? And temptation the little T? Who are you magnifying? Who are you trusting? Who are you living for? Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. May it be to me according to your word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the miracle of our salvation, for the surety of our salvation, that our salvation is based on your faithfulness to your promises, a salvation that cannot fail because it has been entirely accomplished by you through your Son. God, give us all a deepening faith in Jesus Christ, a deepening faith in your word and your faithfulness to your word that will enable us to trust you in all the circumstances of our life. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.